Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, James chapter 4, as we continue our book study on the book of James. This is a part two message on God's favor. I love Sundays because, honestly, and we've experienced it, the presence of God is in the place, and there's nothing like it that you can find when God's presence is with his people. We're worshiping God, we get to hear his word, and you know what? There's a transformative effect that happens on our life. And we don't leave the same as we came, or we pray we don't. Right? I mean, I pray we're a little bit different. God, give me a word that I can live on for the week that just keeps coming back, that resonates with you and your faith. And we're praying and believing God that as we seek him, God's going to do things in our life that'll strengthen us. And so when we walk out the doors, we're stronger with the Lord. We're walking closer to him. And that's the whole part of James chapter 4 this morning. We've been talking about the favor of God. And in James chapter 4, he starts off by talking about people who have become friends with the world. And he's not talking to people who aren't believers. He's addressing this whole letter to brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet he recognizes that some are living beneath the standard that God has for them. And the results can be catastrophic for our lives. Because when any one of us choose to be a friend with the world, we miss out on the blessing of God. And a lot of people think of terms as, well, if I'm a friend with God or a friend with the world, then I'm going to incur the judgment of God. And there's certainly a place for that. But James is trying to help us also understand that God opposes the proud. And you can see it in verse 6. But he opposes the proud. He gives grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, God opposes the proud. He opposes the person who's a friend with the world. But maybe even more tragic is the people that have walked closely with the world and aren't walking as closely as friends of God, because they're missing the grace, because he gives more grace. God wants to do more. He wants to show more grace to you. He has more grace that he wants to perform in your life. And this passage in verse 6 is actually a quote. It's referencing back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. James is quoting it, and it says, "The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble." James quoting this is towards scorners and the proud, but to the humble he gives favor. So when we're talking about grace, we're really also, in Scripture, uses this word interchangeably throughout. We're talking about the favor of the Lord. We're talking about the blessing of the Lord. Last week, I shared with you a couple definitions of favor, and these were it: something done or granted out of goodwill rather than from justice or remuneration. I really love the second one: excessive kindness or preferential treatment. And there's a God in heaven who wants to show you preferential treatment. He wants to show you an excessive kindness. And this is almost, I mean, it really screams that God is a God who does good because he is good. He loves to display it because it's the character of who he is. It's in his heart. God wants to bless his people. It's in his heart. He wants to bless with an excessive way. And so as we come to this part, he opposes people who live as friends with the world, but God is also wanting to help people not, and James is really wanting to help express God's heart by not allowing people to remain trapped in living in a life that displeases our God. See, there's a wonderful knowledge, there's a relationship with God, there's an experience of God's presence that God wants us to have, and there's nothing quite like it when you can feel God's power, his presence resting in and on your life. Because in that moment, there's answered prayer. There's all kinds of just wonderful that God begins to do. You begin to see each day as something unique, something special, because God is going to display his power in a special way in our life as we walk with him. So as we come to James chapter 4 today, I really pray that you desire more of God's favor in your life. The kindness of God that draws us to salvation. It's good for us to think about the goodness of God. And there's a place for reminding people of the judgment of God, because there's parts, and it's fearful to be put into the hands of an angry God, as the writer of Hebrews says. But for you and I, those who know the Lord, who love the Lord Christ Jesus, there's a place for us to recognize just how good he is and the wisdom that can enter our hearts, that as we lean into him and become friends with him, Proverbs 2:10, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. See, there's a desire that we should have to know God, to walk with God, and there's just nothing better than that. There's a favor and a blessing. So we've been talking last week. We started unpacking six principles about God's favor. And we started here today in James chapter 4, verse 6. Therefore, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There are six principles to experience God's favor. And we started out with principle one, which we saw in verse 7, is to submit to God. Submitting our hearts, our lives to him. In other words, when you and I humble ourselves before the Lord, we submit to him. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. See, when we give, and essentially this is what salvation starts at. Look at Romans chapter 10 when Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So it starts with confessing him as Lord. To be saved is not only to believe what Jesus did for you, but it is to say, God, I am under your authority. And you're going to be the Lord of my life. And that's what this word, when we're talking about submitting ourselves to the Lord, it's a military term. Hupotasso is the Greek word, and it's a mindset, and it's a military word, very much like coming under rank of a commanding officer. Coming under the authority. So it's that idea, you're saluting God as your general, as your commander-in-chief. You're saying, God, be the commander-in-chief of my life. God, I'm coming underneath you and what you will do in and through my life. And when we do, God's favor will become on our life. And there's just a favor that we'll begin to enter into. John chapter 14 reminded us of this. In John chapter 14, verse 21, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, the Father will love them. See, there's a part when we begin to obey the commands of God, there's an evidence of God that we will see on our life, that as we obey him, as we submit. There is a second principle that we see in James chapter 4, verse 7, and that is to resist the devil. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if you remember, for those that were here, and if you haven't, I encourage you to go back and watch last week's message, because we were reminded that as we submit to God, and I love how James did it, this is not a mistake, or it is not just a throw-off. There's in God's word, there's details upon details. And it's not an accident. James is saying, therefore submit to God, capital G, and then resist the devil. And notice the devil is not capitalized. It's little d. Because it's a reminder how big and massive our God is that we're submitting to is much bigger than the devil. They're not two equal opposing forces. This is God, capital G, and little d. Get the point? So when we resist the devil, when we don't allow the devil to have a foothold or access into our life, God is free to be able to let his work happen in our life that he longs to do. All the blessing, even the strength to go through life's biggest defeats and struggles. God is free to let his power be at work in our life. It's an incredible principle. Well, there's a third principle. Let's get to the new ones. Third principle this morning is draw near to God. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, it's pretty simple, isn't it? You get close to God, and he'll get close to you. God likes to be with his people. I mean, none of us really like to hang out with people that we don't like to hang out with, right? kind of uncomfortable. Those aren't the funnest meetings or gatherings. It's amazing how much, and that's why that word that we heard from God earlier through his Spirit is so straight on, is that God delights to be with you. He delights, he's a jealous God, but he is a God that delights to just be with you. And his delight for your life is much bigger and stronger than even the aspirations that you have for your life. And sometimes that's hard to believe, but we need to settle that in our hearts, that God is a God who is good, who delights to do good, who longs to do good in your life. And he will do it. If we will draw near to him, it's amazing what we will watch him do. I want to show you an amazing illustration of this principle. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, go there with me if you have your Bibles, or you've got it on your phone. If not, we've got it on the screen. But I want you to see the Bible is full of illustrations of this principle that when you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 through 2 gives us a great, one of the many Old Testament illustrations. And this is talking about Asa. Asa is from a long line of really bad people. I mean, King Asa, his father was essentially a spiritual loser. His grandfather was a spiritual loser. And so this has got to be great news, that if you feel like you come from a family that you just feel like it just doesn't measure up. I mean, that you feel like your family might be so dysfunctional, there's no way God can come into my situation then. There's no way God could really do all the good that he wants to do in my life. King Asa helps us to realize he even knows us, the ones that we might feel like we're the rejected. But look at verses 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and call Judah and Benjamin." And here's the word. "The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." See, here's the part about Asa. Asa was following through, being diligent to follow the Lord. And he's doing things that his ancestors would never do, living for the Lord that his father wouldn't do. And he was seeing benefits of that. He was setting his heart on seeking God. But then there's a force from the king of Ethiopia that brings a huge army that outnumbers any size that Asa has. So this force starts to come, and they start attacking. And this is after 10 years. Asa's been seeking the Lord for 10 years. Doing the right things. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes the Ethiopian army trying to attack. And see, what we're talking about here is when we're talking about God's favor, and this is so good to know, is God's favor will even occur even in the midst of a battle. That it's not when everything is going right. There's parts you could be going through a struggle today and say, there's no way I could experience God's favor in my life because everything is like going a bazillion different directions. And Asa's doing all the right things, and yet there's going to be seasons, there's going to be moments that we're going to have big, big opposition in our life. And Azariah reminds Asa this important word, because Asa was able to beat back the forces through God's help. They were able to beat back the forces. So they're coming back, they're high-fiving each other, thinking that they, you know, that the Spirit of the Lord had been with them. Then Azariah reminds Asa, the Lord is with you as long as you're with him. So even when you come out of battles, always remember that it's the Lord who did the work, it's not you. So if you want favor of God on your life, if you want it, if you want that in your life, if you're not with him, you're going to have a hard time discovering it. God helps those who hang out close to him, spend a lot of time with him. Are you seeking him? Are you spending time getting to know him and what he wants to do through your time, that he wants to do in your life? See, little time with God equals little blessing of God. You want to see a larger degree of God's favor on your life, spend more time with him. Well, there's a fourth principle that I want you to see. Maintain a singular focus. Look back at the end of verse 8. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, remember, James is talking to Christians. And the Greek word, duposukos, in the Greek, it means that you've got two things going on inside of you. That double-minded word is the Greek brings out, you've got two forces at work in your life. And it's creating and stirring a double-mindedness. Look at all the way back, James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea, driven and tossed like the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. In other words, in chapter 1, the person who is facing a trial, and at one minute they're saying, I'm going to believe God, and then the next minute, when things aren't looking good, they just believe God's not out to get them, God's not going to come through, and they can't believe God will do anything in their situation. And that's the part that James is wanting to remind us, is don't let those things become so settled, because you'll lose out on the favor that God will want to bring in your life if you allow two forces, two opposite actions take place in your life. James is saying that'll never work. At some points, you got to go back to the promises of God, that God will come through for you, that he'll be there for you, that be reminded of his character, of that if God is a good God, then somehow he will always come through if I trust him. And we go back to his word, we go back to his promises, and we pray it, and we believe it. There's so many times, even in our national journey through Youth Alive, there was moments that we would watch God literally provide for us as a missionary, and then I could find myself literally within a week questioning, God, do you really want us to still stay in this? There's points you were just like, and God would start answering, and yet there's still this discontentedness or lack of trust, even though the provision and his answering to prayer was staring you in the face. And so much of it goes back to settling emotions, trusting in faith. And this is the part of the principle that if we want to experience God's favor, we've got to have a singular focus. A focus on a God who will answer, who will prepare, who will lead the way, who will make a way when there seems to be no way. Look at verse 8 in James chapter 4, verse 8. Because at that end, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James speaks to Christians, and he's talking to followers who have one foot in the world and another one with God and one with the world. And James says, listen, take care of your actions. Take care of your attitudes, and it's like you've got to lean on. So here's the truth. There's so many people that are miserable in our churches today because they've got the one foot in the world, and they got one foot in church, and you know what? You'll never be happy. If you just try to do a little church and then live your life however you want to the rest of the week, trust me, you will have nothing but frustration. And God wants to show you more of his favor, more of his presence in your life. And the amazing part is when you do that dance of one foot in and one foot out, what you're going to find is you'll start to develop a callus that the conviction that God is trying to bring in the midst of you living a life that's like that, you'll lose a sensitivity to hearing his voice. And pretty soon, God quits speaking in your situation. He quits talking. And Scripture is wanting us to be reminded today. James is wanting us to make sure that we have a singular heart, a singular focus on seeking God, and it'll make such a difference. Look at Psalms 27, verse 4. One thing I've asked God is that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In other words, there's a singularity of purpose that you will be able to go into his presence. You're going to be able to go into his temple, and you're going to be able to ask him. You're going to be able to seek him. And you know what? There is nothing better than you can take any need that you have and to be able to walk into God's presence and to know you are speaking face to face to God. And he hears your heart and he sees your need, and watch him display his power at work in your life. A fifth principle, look at verse 9, is to take sin seriously. We need to take sin seriously. Look at verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. And this is the ESV version. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. The NIV puts it this way, and it's a little bit stronger. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And here's the part that James is really getting at is, are we grief-stricken when we mess up in our walk with the Lord? And this is different. Shame, when we're shamed, shame lowers our value. With the grief and the mourning that James is talking about, it does not lessen your value of how God sees you and the importance of how God sees you. Like, there should be a holy conviction that actually draws you back to knowing God. And this is the part where James is saying, in grieving, that it's like, Lord, how could I just let those thoughts be there? Help me to take those thoughts captive. Look at Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Wow. See, there's a part where we openly, transparently open our hearts, open our lives to inspection of God, and that's why it's going to be fitting that we have a time of communion later today, that it's like, God, just look at my heart. When I see the wicked ways, when I see all the different parts where I try to do things in my own, thank you for being a God that is committed to my good, to being a God that wants to display his favor in my life, to give direction to my life, and that, God, you will help me to not live a divided life, but to live a singular, focused life, trusting you. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. See, this is a scary place to be, that if we allow ourselves to get to a place where God doesn't hear because we've removed ourselves from that place. See, if there isn't a part that we don't grieve and mourn for our sins, we should be challenged by that today. There's a sixth principle that I want to close with today, and that is to humble yourself. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In other words, you should rightly assess who you are, what you are in Christ, and where you're at, your shortcomings. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, for by grace has been given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. See, there's a humbleness that we need to be able to entertain. That it's like, God, I mourn, I weep for my brokenness, my sin. And God, I humble myself to come before you, but I know that you have a value. If the worship team would come as we're about to prepare for communion this morning. I love this quote by Rick Warren when it talks about humility, because I think it frames this really well. Rick Warren shares this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Yeah. See, it's the part of the enemy would love to get to the part with your sin that you are a loser, you're no good. And God will sit there and convict you of areas of your sin that'll be like, this is wrong. But you need to know, if you humble yourself, even in the midst of that sin, I will put my favor upon you. And as you turn your heart to me, I will start to remove that sin. I will give new passions to you. I will purify you. I will clean you. It's powerful. There's nothing more powerful. I love it. Andrew Murray, the great devotional writer, says this about humility. Humility, the place of entire dependence on God. It's the first duty, the highest virtue of the creature, and the root of every virtue. And so pride, or the loss of humility is the root of every sin and every evil. See, James is letting us know, humble yourselves before the Lord. One translation, under the mighty hand of God, humble yourself, that in due season he will exalt you, and bring yourself under the hand of God and say, God, I submit to you today. And God, I lift you up. See, that's just a little bit the favor of God. God coming around you, coming upon you, coming underneath you, lifting you through life circumstances. That's God's favor. It's his grace. It's his blessing. There is nothing quite like the favor of God. And he wants to do that in our lives today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word this morning on so many fronts. It's wonderful to think how much you love us, how much you endear, you see us endeared to you. And God, we thank you that we can approach you, that we can talk to you, that we can walk before you and with you. And God, how we can have your blessing on our life. Lord, my prayer today for every single person in this room is that we would crave, we would earnestly desire the blessing and the favor of you on our life. That we would have your favor on our life, your favor on our homes, our favor in our families, your favor in our businesses, in our workplaces. God, that we would have your favor when we would walk with you. We would have your favor in every dimension of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have that most pleasurable thing to our soul, that your wisdom would enter into our hearts, your knowledge would inform our paths. So Lord, today we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I pray for people who have struggled, that have been on and off, up and down, and with you. And Lord, I just pray you to help develop a singularity of purpose in their life in seeking you. God, I pray that you will just write a new word on their life today. God, I pray that this is the day they're going to serve you, that you're going to write a new chapter in their life, that God, they can see how they've wronged you, and that God, you will begin to break and bring a grief and a mourning, but then a joy as we humble ourselves before you. God, change lives today, we pray. With every head bowed, I just ask this today. If you're here today and you know you're not walking in that right relationship with him, you've been up and down, back and forth, one foot in, one foot out, God wants you to know he wants to display his favor in your life today. And he wants to rewrite your life. He wants to rewrite your story, just like he did Asa's. But it's only as we draw near to him, and you need to do that, and let him be, as you submit your life to him, let him be your commander and your savior. And if that's you today and you need to recommit in that, or maybe for the first time make that decision, whether you're here or you're watching online, I encourage you to say this prayer with me. And so I encourage everyone to say this prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for not quitting on me, not writing me off, but loving me. You care. Come into my life. I submit my life to you. Be my commander in chief. Lead my life. Be my savior. I trust only in you. Create a new work in me. Write a new chapter of your power, of your presence in my life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.